This morning we come again to this series, Adventist Heartbeats, and our title this morning is called Kissing Toward the Ultimate Priority. We've been a while now. This is number 8 in a journey, and most of these messages have revolved around just the first of the three angels' messages. We were in chapter 12 a little bit, and looked at some wider things, but when I first saw this series or envisioned this series, I didn't anticipate spending as much time with the first angel's message that I did, or that we are. But as I enter into a series and I ask the Holy Spirit to lead my mind and to anchor biblically the thoughts and the themes that we touch on from Sabbath to Sabbath, sometimes I don't have control over what happens. God is leading. But nevertheless, we will get to the second angel and the third and to the larger picture. Remember, we're looking at Revelation 12 through 14 and the heart of what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian today. And we have rejoiced and grown in our understanding of the gospel, the judgment, the great controversy motif, what it means to be remnant, and how the remnant motif plays out in this theme or this section of Revelation, and why we can identify historically with this group with confidence, as well as great humility in terms of where God is leading us and what He's calling us to do. But today, we come to a very important theme, and that is the theme of worship. And we are here before God, worshiping Him this morning. And I trust that you already have worshiped Him. And let us pray together now as we come before Him and listen to His voice, which is an act of worship also. Heavenly Father, here we are again, Sabbath morning, Village Church, second service. And we've sung songs, given gifts. Some of us have shed tears already. We've knelt down before you. Now here we are, our ears open before your living word. Grant us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the churches, but not just the churches, but the Village Church and our own hearts. And lead us, call us out to yourself in this experience of worship, that you can be honored by our lives and our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage that we had read for us this morning is a very familiar one, and we should be able to memorize it, know it by heart. Every Adventist Christian should know the three angels' message. This first angel's message that has to do with the eternal gospel that is to be preached to those who dwell on the earth. We've talked about these things, but now where it says, fear God and give glory to Him because the hour of His judgment has come. We spent three Sabbaths about judgment, but now we want to focus on this one phrase called worship, or termed worship. A couple years ago, I was in Denver, Colorado, to attend a gathering, of Adventist scholars. And that coincided with a gathering of nearly 4,000 non-Adventist scholars also. We met before and overlapped that larger group of Christian scholars, biblical scholars. And over that long weekend, I was invited to preach at one of the larger churches in the Denver area. And I will always remember this particular morning. The church sat maybe 700, 800. It had a sloping floor, So it was easy for the people in the back to see what was going on down front. And I have to admit that in my travels, this was a congregation where I was swept away in worship. The music, the way in which people read the scriptures, the way in which the leaders carried themselves, their demeanor, the way in which the Holy Spirit used their words, the children's story. I mean, it was all very beautiful, and my heart was soaring, and I was connecting with God, and it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And then it was time for me to preach, and I had already felt that I had been in the throne room of God that day, and I felt humble and awed, you know, that I could be here in this wonderful experience and participate in exalting God this way on this Sabbath day. And because I was a guest speaker and they didn't totally know everything that was going to happen that day, they did not assign a scripture to be read. So I had decided I was going to preach from Revelation 7 that day. So I invited people to turn to chapter 7 of Revelation, and I said, follow along with me. And then I began reciting Revelation chapter 7. Now, after a few moments, it became clear to the congregation that I was not reading Revelation 7. I was reciting it. And a few more moments later, nobody was looking down anymore, but rather there was total focus on the words and the interpretation of those words as the Holy Spirit was impressing me to focus that particular morning. Halfway through Revelation 7, down here, four or five rows from the front, you'll remember now this is a sloping floor. Everybody can see clearly what's going on. Halfway through reciting Revelation 7, there is a stir, four or five pews in from the front. And a lady, a fellow worshiper, was having some kind of an epileptic seizure. And she was, her body was jerking around. She began groaning and moaning. And the sound was there, the movement was there, and immediately those people around her were affected, and some of them stood to relate to her, and they helped her lay down on the pew. The gentlemen around her took off their jackets to cover her so that she wouldn't be embarrassed. And, you know, suddenly all eyes in the congregation, you know, move. You know, fourth, fifth row back, front row. You know, nobody's listening to me recite Revelation anymore. In fact, nobody's thinking about worship anymore. They're thinking about this disturbance down here at the beginning, at the front of the sanctuary. This commotion. You know, what is it going on? And it became clear to people after a while what was happening. Circle of people were around her, and what do you do? Well, I just stop reciting. And I just stood there in silence. I didn't say anything. Nobody said anything except the people around this dear woman. And they ministered to her, and we just all waited and waited. And after she was relaxed, they sat her up, and then a couple individuals helped her get up, and then they took her out, and they marched her up the middle aisle. You know, they took her out the middle aisle, in front of everybody, full view of everybody, and out of the sanctuary. And then I decided to just let the silence hang for a little bit. You know, silence is powerful. So I just left it hang. And then I picked up reciting Revelation where I was interrupted from. I finished reciting and launched into my sermon and had beautiful music at the end, and it was a glorious Sabbath day of worship. Now, what happened? Well, we were engaged in worship. Our hearts were stirred. We were being carried away to the very throne room of God. And then suddenly, our attention and our affections were yanked away from God and who He is and what He's doing, yanked away to a problem, a disturbance, a challenge, a hurting person right here in the sanctuary. But after she was cared for and after, you know, the interruption left, and that's a pretty crass way of saying it, what happened? Worship resumed. And we were once again drawn into the presence of God. And, you know, in the book of Revelation, worship is a reoccurring theme. The Greek word proskuneo, which is translated worship, occurs 24 times, and that is the majority of times, well over half the times that the word occurs in the New Testament. All right. So here it's a throbbing, pulsating theme in the book of Revelation. You have individuals in heaven worshiping God. You have worship taking place in the heavenly realm, and then you have worship taking place on earth. But that worship on earth is not directed towards God. And when you trace Revelation 4 through 11, what you find, worship in heaven, and then John is sobbing, he's crying, and so worship stops while everybody relates to John. And then worship cranks back up, and it even gets broader and more beautiful in the book of Revelation until Jesus opens that first seal. And then when He opens that first seal, suddenly we're plunged from worship taken in heaven, and now it's interrupted again because now we are confronted with the reality that large portions of our planet include places where there is no worship of God, but rather there's chaos, there's brokenness, there's confusion, there's sorrow. But when you trace the story, that middle section of Revelation, when you trace it along, when because of what Jesus has done and because of who God is, worship is once again established and reaffirmed in the universe. They begin singing again in spite of what has happened down here on earth. And this theme of worship ripples through the book of Revelation in very powerful ways to the place now where we come to the three angels' message. And in the first angel's message, you have the focus on worship. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and springs of waters. But then you have the third angel. Then another angel, a third one, followed them saying in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in His image." So now suddenly here, in the three angels' message, you have worshiping God. Don't worship the beast. And this is part of the chiastic climax of the book of Revelation that we've been studying about. You've seen this picture before, but without the theme of worship here in the very middle, right? As Revelation 12 through 14 kind of gives us the really head, the really guts, as it were, of the book of Revelation, the theme of the book of Revelation, it is worship that throbs around and pulsates there, because chapter 13 that deals with the beast and the mark of the beast all revolves around worshiping the beast and worshiping in the image of the beast. And multiple times, and now in chapter 14, you have worship God rather than the beast. And so you have these true worship and false worship. And then what is exciting to me or interesting to me is you come to the close of Revelation, and the Apostle John is so excited about the visions and the things that he is seeing, that he falls down at the feet of this angel that's revealing things to him, and he begins worshiping this angel. Now, that is the second time that John does this. Twice now, John, can you imagine? The apostle, the beloved apostle, the one who writes the prophecies of the book of Revelation. Twice he falls down at the feet of an angel to worship him. Twice his worship is interrupted. Twice the angel says, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren the prophets, or your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." Twice John is interrupted in worship. Which reminds me that even the best of us sometimes can get confused about what worship is all about and who is the focus of our worship, where our hearts should be in worship. And so worship in Revelation is regularly interrupted. True worship is interrupted by problems and issues on this planet, and false worship. False worship is interrupted by God's call to true worship and a true connection with Him. And this is where the book of Revelation moves. And as an Adventist community, the heartbeat of Adventism, all right, what it means for us to be Adventist revolves around this great theme, right? This great theme of worship. All right? Now, having said all that, I raise the question, what is worship? Okay? Who are we to worship? Why should we worship? And how are we to worship? And we're just going to touch on these in a brief way here today. But I want to take us back to that Greek word. Occurs 24 times in the book of Revelation. And in my Bible program, where it charts the occurrences of words, you can see big spikes, red spikes along this chart, and you can just see so many spikes in the book of Revelation. 24 times. Dominating word in Revelation. Dominating word in the book, in the New Testament as a whole. The Greek word, proskuneo, means to bow down. It means to prostrate oneself before something or someone. And it literally means to kiss forward. Kiss forward. Now, in ancient times, and it even happens in our contemporary world, individuals would fall down, they would kiss the ground, they would kiss the toe, they would kiss the ring finger, or they would kiss the scepter of some great potentate. And recently, you know, we've seen the hand of human beings being kissed by other dignitaries and leaders in the world as they show homage, as they show respect, and in itself is a form of worship. All right, here in our 21st century. So it is not an obsolete, it is not an archaic idea. It happens in civilization. It happens among intellectual people in terms of showing respect and deference for. And so you have this idea of kissing towards, prostrating yourself and kissing towards. Now, for a moment I want us to focus on the reality that when Scripture talks about worship, it links what is in our head and what is in our heart with what our body does. Part of the biblical worldview, the Hebrew worldview, is that you cannot separate the body from the soul, the body from the self. All right. That's why when you come to the book of Psalms, and worship is spoken of as in the book of Psalms, you have all kinds of images. You have clapping your hands in worship. You have lifting your hands in worship. You have dancing as a part of worship. You have falling down prostrate as worship. You have kneeling in worship. You have bowing in worship. You have singing in worship. You have all the different moods expressed in worship, because you cannot separate what's inside, what's in the mind, from your body. Because what's in your mind and in your heart is going to come out in bodily forms. And in the Psalms, you have all different kinds of expressions of what is in the heart in relationship to God, and how that is expressed behaviorally and bodily. And in the book of Revelation, it's interesting that you have nearly all the senses in Revelation. You have sound in worship, sight in worship, fragrance of worship. You have shouts in worship, and you have flashes of lightning from the throne of God, which would be similar to strobe lights, you know, these lights coming out. And you have tremendous singing by small groups, larger groups, larger, even larger groups. And that's because worship is connected to reality. And worship is connected to the body. And worship finds practical, very concrete ways of expressing itself. This is what you find in Scripture as a whole and in the book of Revelation in particular. And so when we come to the first angel's message that says, worship Him, okay, worship, that Greek word proskuneo, this is no small, little, casual word that we just kind of, well, yeah, Revelation is about worship and the issues in the last days are about worship. I want to challenge us this morning that it goes a whole lot deeper than what we first imagined. Let me ask you this. Have you ever prostrated yourself before something or someone? Have you ever done that? Have you ever kissed toward? You know, I'm talking about getting down and prostrating yourself right before God. Have you ever done that? Reached out, laid down. I did it for the first time this week. Never did it before. But I can tell you, you lay down, prostrate, on your stomach, and you reach out your hands, and you allow your body to follow your theology, your body to follow the reality of what worship is supposed to be. Something changes inside you. I found myself doing it to see what it would be like, only to be drawn more deeply into an experience with God. An awareness about myself and who I am in comparison to who God is and who He is was riveted more intentionally in my thinking. Now, I will tell you, the greatest challenge that any Seventh-day Adventist Christian has and will have is that total surrender, that total prostrating of oneself before another. Are you with me? Some of us will come and worship and sing and give gifts and all kinds of things, but some of us have never fully prostrated ourselves, our total self, our being, our who we are in our inner private world. We have never fully yielded ourselves to God in such a fundamental way. We haven't. But yet this is what Revelation says. Prostrate yourself before, kiss toward, surrender yourself completely in light of. And when I understand that body, mind, body, soul, inner spirit connection, then I realize that my prostrating before another or something means that worship is not about me. The audience of worship is not me. And so the whole question is, the preacher going to preach a good sermon this Sabbath? What kind of music do we have in going on from Sabbath to Sabbath? And a lot of things that cause us to float and go, come and go in this community in particular, because of where we might get fed most, may not have anything to do with what real worship is about. If we come to worship for ourselves, we're already on the wrong leg. Now, I grow when I worship. When I worship, it changes me. When I lay prostrate before God and start talking to Him, and suddenly I can't get up for a while. Does that grow me? Does that feed me? Does that change me? Absolutely. But I'm not looking inside myself. I'm looking to God. And when I see God, this great God that we've been speaking about, this God of judgment who stands in our behalf, and this God who will bring a firm positive conclusion to the great controversy, this God of the everlasting gospel, when I focus on Him, I see myself in contrast. But it is He that I look at. Amen. That's what I need. And prostrating myself before reminds me that He or something else or someone else is the audience. It's not about me. Jonathan sang that song for first service. It's not about me, Lord. It's all about You. It's all about You. But how does that happen? How do we make it? The passage of Scripture tells us, worship Him who made the heaven, the earth, the springs. Worship Him. Worship goes out to ourselves. And twice in the last month, once in Russia and once in Madagascar, I challenged individuals when open time of questions came and they wanted to know who the 24 elders were and the four living creatures and all these little details in the book of Revelation. I said, look, when you look at this chapter is not about the 24 elders. It's not about the four living creatures. It's about God. Let's look at God first. And then if you have any questions about those other things after we've looked at God, then we can answer those questions. And sometimes we never did get to those other questions. Because God looms so big in the book of Revelation. Worship Him who created. Okay? Revelation presents God as Creator. The call to worship revolves around the reality of God as Creator. Revelation provides a sustained and vibrant confession of God as a Creator. God on His throne is praised without end as the Holy Creator. Praised without end. I tell you that. The lady sang a beautiful song today. All things bright and wonderful, all creatures great and small. You know, the Lord God is the one who made them all. Amen. So much bigger than me, so much bigger than you. Here, God is Creator in chapter 4. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created. Amen? God is worshipped as Creator. He willfully creates. It's not an accident. And He sustains all of Genesis. Chapter 1 and 2 are capsuled in that this phrase, this one verse that draws us back to the reality of God's awesome creative power that He can make something out of nothing. And by the way, part of our Adventist heartbeat is that we believe in the Creator, right? Some of us are being challenged today, faith science issues. Science seems to be creating a different picture, but Bible, Scripture tells us that God has created. God is Creator. We must open ourselves to that reality. And He didn't just create the cosmos. He created the microcosm. He created the little things within the big picture. He didn't use evolution to do it. He created in 6 days. He created out of nothing. Amen? And if God can create out of nothing, then He can do something with the nothingness in our lives, the brokenness, the shambles of our lives, our families. Amen? And how can we ever believe that there will be a new heavens and a new earth where there is no sin or sorrow or sickness or death? How can we ever have confidence that that is true unless we accept that God is Creator? And so Revelation declares Him as such, almighty, all-powerful, incredibly powerful. This is the God of Revelation. And because God is Creator, it places human beings in proper relationship to God and to their world. We don't have the strength in ourselves. We can't focus and put our energies on things. We must focus on the Creator, worship Him, not things, not self. Provides a basis for worship, provides a basis for moral life, and provides a high view of human beings, our origin, our nature, our value, our potential, and our destiny, all because God is Creator. And we are to worship Him as Creator. And I'm glad that He is Creator. So many times I drive along or I walk along in my walks, I say, God, there's so much I don't understand about You. I can't put it all together. But what I've been told, what You've revealed about Yourself is awesome. Teach me to believe. Teach me to trust. Help me to be open to You and Your leading. But in the book of Revelation, God is not only Creator. We are called to worship the Creator, but this Creator is faithful to His creation. And that's why He is also Redeemer. We find in chapter 5, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Because of Jesus' death, because of all that Jesus has done, He is worthy of absolutely anything and everything I could bring to Him. Amen? And so if I prostrate myself before Him, take my wealth, take my heart, take my mind, take my motives, take my agenda, take myself. Because You are worthy, because You were slain, You saved me. You saved me. Why do we worship? Because God is Creator. God is Redeemer. The Lamb's sacrificial death has redeemed people from all nations, and I'm one of them. The same God is in the process of redeeming people I love. Redeeming people I don't even know yet. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your own blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests of God, and they will reign on the earth. Because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, I am part of the kingdom of God." Are you? Are you? Are you? Are you reigning on the earth through the power of the risen Jesus Christ? This is where Revelation holds out to us, but it doesn't end there. Revelation declares that Jesus, or God, is holy. The four living creatures that surround His throne, it says, day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who is, and who was, and who is to come." God is holy. And in Revelation, we worship God. We prostrate ourselves before God because character-wise, nature-wise, He's above me. He's holy. Holy. And I don't know about you, but I'm not holy. The only way in which I'm holy is when the holiness of God is extended to me in the person of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Revelation goes on to tell us, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of nations." I love to recite these words. These are so glorious because this is what God is like. "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. And all the nations will come and worship before you." Why? "For your righteous acts have been revealed." Well, that's why I worship God. God is holy, God is eternal, God is righteous, God is just, God is true. God is at work, He's creator, He's redeemer, and He is almighty. This last Sabbath in the afternoon, our Montana mission group gathered together for a worship service in the middle of the afternoon rather than in the morning. It was a glorious time. There were tears shed. It was an emotional time of sharing. And you're going to hear about that next Sabbath. But one of the songs we sang was "Side by Side We Stand." You know how that goes. "Side by side we stand, waiting God's command, worshiping the saving King." I hadn't sung that song for a while. And as we were singing it, my mind went back 35 years. I had spent a summer with Brant and Fay Bartlett. Brant and Fay were married at the beginning of the summer. And then I was their leader in a literature work in northern Pennsylvania for that summer. I had Brant out in one area and Fay in another area. I spent hours and hours with them individually and together. The summer came to an end, and Kathy and I got married. We all returned to Southern Adventist University for our senior year of theology. Brant and Fay, freshly married, vision of service and ministry in the work of God. And Larry and Kathy, freshly married, filled with a vision of each other and life together and work in the ministry of God. Brant and Fay were returning from a trip to see his parents, and he fell asleep. And they crashed into a bridge abutment, and they both died. They liked to sing that song, "Side by Side." We sang it at their funeral. I cannot sing that song without remembering Brant and Fay. So last Sabbath, late afternoon, as I left for Billings to get home, I spent 3.5 hours, 4 hours in the car, and probably 2 of those hours, I was wrestling with God. I said, "Lord, how is it that Brant and Fay are sleeping? They've slept so long. But I'm alive. I still see my bride. And you've given me all kinds of opportunities and privileges. I just had a fantastic week with 75 of our members in Montana. Just been to Madagascar for a week. Before that, I had been in Russia for 2 weeks. Why? How is it that all these experiences are given me? And they sleep. I felt so little. I felt so humble. I felt so inadequate. All I could do was thank God, praise Him as my Creator and my Redeemer, one who is holy and one who is at work. Someday will rise, raise Brant and Faye. Friday night I was at a powwow. Before sunset. And Daniel Tinter was walking around with one of these cubes, clicking it back and forth. And I said, Daniel, what do you got there? He says, oh, this is a gospel cube, Pastor Larry. And I said, well, tell me about it. And so he told me about it, and he says, well, they'll give you one if you can tell the story. I said, well, what story is that? I said, I want one of those. Tell me what you told them. So Daniel takes me through the story. You know, here's man. He's in darkness. He's lost. But God would give him eternal life, light and truth and blessings. And the way that he does that is through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Dies for our sins, carries our sins. So they killed Jesus. They nailed him to the cross and he died. And then they buried him in a tomb. And it seemed like the end of all things. But the beauty is that Jesus rose from the grave. And because he rose from the grave, we have access through his cross and through his life to eternal life. Amen? And so then we are confronted with the choice of heaven or hell and the extended hand of Jesus in our behalf. And the story goes on. And I said, I got to get one of those. So I went up to the booth where they were giving water, free water away, and these gospel cubes. I said, I'm an envious adult, and I want one of these cubes. And the guy said, well, okay, these were Baptists from Alabama. I said, I don't care who you are, I want a cube. And so you got to tell this story. So I told this story with as much passion and energy. And here was this little Baptist girl watching her. Your eyes were glowing as I talked about our wonderful Savior and the power of His resurrection. Amen? And now He's coming again. Well, I got my cube. But what I want to share, the link between the 35 years of blessing and the gospel cube, is that all that I have, all that I am, I owe to God. Worship is an acknowledgement of grace. I worship because I have a sense that I do not deserve what I have. Worship means I sense that I am powerless and I am weak, and even the best things about myself, the best things about what I have, are really only a gift from God. And so worship is acknowledging that reality. God is Creator. God is Redeemer. God is holy. God is righteous and true. God at work in my life. And so, as the song says, here I am to bow down. Here I am to worship. Here I am to say, you're my God. You're my God. This is what the first angel's message is all about. The invitation to worship. The call to worship. The focus on God as Creator. It tells us who God is, what God is like, what God can do, what God wants to do, what God will do, what God thinks of me, what God thinks of you. Amen. And it's awesome. It's beautiful. And so I am to worship Him. This is the God I worship. Worship Him, nothing else. Because no one else, nothing else can give me what this Creator, Redeemer, Holy God can do, has given. Amen. This is the heartbeat of what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And how are we to worship God? We're to worship Him in spirit and truth, and these things that I'm talking to you about have to do with spirit and truth. We worship in terms of the truth about God and the truth of God and the truth that God has given us. And we worship in spirit that our hearts are drawn into this. This is not just head knowledge. This is a total soul that captures our bodies and leads us into obedience and leads us into acts of worship. Yes, it includes Sabbath. 24 hours are important. And what we do with our bodies during those 24 hours, what we say with our mouths during those 24 hours are important. And in a couple of Sabbaths, we'll come back to this theme of what it means to worship Creator by keeping Sabbath. But it means full surrender. It means patience. Patient obedience and faith. The dragon is angry with the woman and goes off to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. And here's the patience of the saints who keep the commandments of God in the face of Jesus. I tell you, it takes patience, it takes endurance to hold on to truth, to rightness, to a connection with the Creator God when the whole world would push us in another direction. It's not easy to hold on to the notion that God is Creator, that God is Redeemer, that God is holy. It's not comfortable. It's not popular in our politically correct world. But nevertheless, we're called to that sustaining connection with God that leads us to obedience, that leads us to hang on to our faith in Jesus Christ. This is our calling. This is who we are. And you've heard me say that I cannot appeal to anyone to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ or to fear God and give Him glory because of the judgment. If I don't understand the good news about those things and have experienced them myself, and how in the world can I ever invite someone else to worship God and call them to worship God if I have not myself in my inner private world, my total being, yielded myself, surrendered, prostrated myself before He who is and who was and who is to come. He who alone is holy. How can I do that? Unless I've worshipped Him in the waters of baptism. Worshipped Him in making something right that is wrong between myself and some other human being. Worship Him with my tithes and my offerings, my time, my gifts, my influence. They all come together. You know, if you look at our village logo, you look at our bulletin, you look at the pew cards, Village Seventh-day Adventist Church, it will say, worship is our way of life. Now, that's been challenged the last couple of years, especially when we were in the process of doing master planning and articulating our goals. Repeatedly, it was said to me, Pastor Larry, we need to change our motto. It needs to represent mission, outreach, caring, whatever. And I opened myself to that. Because of the busyness, we just never were able to follow through with that. But one person who was pressing that a lot, and that was you, Mark, came to me a few months ago and said, Pastor Larry, I attended this elders retreat, I think it was, where there was a lot of discussion about worship, and now I think I understand why worship is our way of life, should be our way of life rather than something else. Do you know why missions exist? Do you know why evangelism exists? Because worship is not taking place in the lives of people. But when they've been evangelized, when mission has taken place, then they will worship God. And do you know that when Jesus comes and we are together in the earth made new, there will be no more missions, there will be no more evangelism. But there will always be worship. Always worship. One of the exciting things that our young people experienced in Montana was they learned how to make arrows. We had an Indian come with shafts and feathers and strings and other kinds of things, and he showed them how to make their own arrows. Now, I grew up with archery. My parents shot competition archery. I saw arrows snuff out the flame of a candle. I saw silver dollars nailed in midair with an arrow. I saw some fancy shooting when I was a kid, all right? But I never made an arrow. And so it was intriguing to watch. Now, I've straightened aluminum arrows, you know, but I know a little bit of the process, but I never made an arrow. And so I was interested to observe the dynamics of how a Native American Indian would teach someone how to make arrows. I can tell you this one thing about archery. As I shot archery, and as I taught archery years ago, when you pull back an arrow, and it's anchored here on your chin, and you're looking down at that target, you have to be totally focused. Archery is instinctive shooting. Now they have sights that you can put, you can adjust, but archery at its heart is instinctive, which means you look at that target and you focus on that target, and you become so absorbed in that target that when you release and your eyes remain there, you hit that bullseye. Such it is with God and our need to so thoroughly focus on Him. Because when we are so thoroughly focused on Him, then every movement of our body, our mind, our soul, will revolve around connecting with Him and telling Him how grateful we are for what He has done, and to tell Him of our broken lives, and to tell Him of our great need, and to tell Him of our faith that He has what we need, and our faith that He is good to us, and that He will bless. That's what worship is all about. And as we stand to sing, My Maker and My King, let your mind soar to this great God whom we worship today, Creator, Redeemer, Holy One, the One who performs righteous acts. And if you hear His call to the waters of baptism, you hear His call to a deeper level of obedience, some change of lifestyle or habit, some act of service, something, as you hear Him, imagine yourself prostrate before Him, saying, You are my God, I owe everything to You, I will follow You no matter where or what. And if you have never prostrated yourself before God, go find a place of solitude. Lay down in front of Him. Stretch out your hands. Kiss toward Him. And tell Him what's on your heart as He begins telling you about Himself. Let's praise Him together.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.